So we're going to read God's word in a minute, but just some words of introduction first. So we're back in Jeremiah again this week. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you'll know that that's where we were before. And it wasn't really my intention or my plan to go there again. But I was talking to you last time at the end of the service about a lady that I was privileged to know who kept a church open on her own, a lady called Florrie Walton. And I was thinking about her verse that she would often quote is the verse, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And that led me to the two places, well, there are two places in the Bible where God says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And one of them is in Genesis chapter 18 when he's talking to Abraham and Sarah. And the other one is in Jeremiah chapter 32, which is two chapters after, or three chapters after, where we were last time. So I found myself led back there without necessarily ever intending that. So sometimes God does that, and he leads you to a particular place, even though that's you don't necessarily know why he's doing that. But it does mean that if you were here 2 weeks ago, and I think quite a few of you were, then you will know some of the context already. So I want to just give you a little bit of a very quick recap on the context before we read the passage. And I wanted to read the whole of chapter 32, but it is 44 verses and it takes 10 minutes to actually read it. So I'm going to start reading from verse 16. So I need to tell you what's happening at the start of the chapter, but don't worry, don't need to look it up for a minute. So Jeremiah is a prophet who's in Jerusalem when the Jerusalem has been conquered by the Babylonians, and Babylonians have taken people away, including Daniel, taken them away to Babylon. And then Jerusalem hasn't done what it's told, and they've come back and they've taken some more people away. So there have been two lots of people who've been exiled, and Jeremiah's remained in Babylon, and he's an unpopular figure because he's telling people what they don't want to hear, which is that you people are being punished by God for your behavior, your attitudes, your complete ignorance, not just ignoring God, but all the dreadful things that they were doing in terms of idol worship, etc. And he says that this exile to Babylon is going to last. They're not going to come back quickly. It's going to last 70 years. So this is the message that he's been giving to them. And he's not a popular figure. And he's been left in Jerusalem. So the situation at the start of chapter 32 is, excuse me, the Babylonians have come back again for a third time. They've got the city under siege. God has told Jeremiah that the city is going to be given over to the Babylonians again. And this time, there's not going to be any mercy shown. The place is going to get wiped out. And Jeremiah knows this, and he's told the people this message. And they're literally besieging the walls of Jerusalem at the time when this is happening. And at the start of chapter 32, God comes to Jeremiah and he tells him to buy a field. It's a field that's actually outside the city walls. It's owned by one of his relatives. And this relative comes to him and says, it's your responsibility to buy this land. And Jeremiah does what he's told and he buys this piece of land, even though it makes absolutely no sense whatsoever, because he's buying it in what's effectively enemy territory, knowing that the whole city is going to get wiped out. So that's where we are at the start of when we get to verse 16. I'm not going to make the mistake I've made before of reading from a different version. So I've got one of the church Bibles. If you want to find it, it's going to be helpful for you to actually keep this passage open. So if you don't know where to find Jeremiah, open your Bible fractionally after halfway and there's a pretty good chance you're going to hit Isaiah. There's 66 chapters of Isaiah. And Jeremiah follows Isaiah. If you open it halfway and you're slightly early, you might get start at the end of Psalms. But if you can find Isaiah, then Jeremiah comes after that. And we're in verse 32, and we're going to read from verse 16. Now, I need to change my glasses. Put my reading glasses on. So this is actually page 794, if you're trying to find it. So just to explain, in the first verse he talks about giving the deed of purchase to Barak, son of Neriah. So this is the purchase of the land, the field that he's just bought, and the practical things that he had to do in order to do that. And if you look at the end of the verse, or if you look at verse 12, it says he had this deed witnessed and signed in the courtyard of the guard of the palace, and in front of all the Jews who were sitting there. So this is what he's done. He's not only has he done it, he's done it publicly. So verse 16, we're going to actually read through to verse 3 of chapter 33. So this is a long reading. After I'd given the deed of purchase to Barak, son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show love to thousands, but bring the punishment for the father's sins into the laps of their children after them. O great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to all the ways of men. You reward everyone according to his conduct and as his deeds deserve. You perform miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt and have continued them to this day, both in Israel and among all mankind, and have gained the renown that is still yours. You brought your people Israel out of Egypt with signs and wonders by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror. You gave them this land you had sworn to give to their forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. They came in and took possession of it, but they did not obey you or follow your law. They did not do what you commanded them to do. So you brought all this disaster upon them. See how the siege ramps are built up to take the city. Because of the sword, famine, and plague, the city will be handed over to the Babylonians who are attacking it. What you've said has happened, as you now see. And though this city will be handed over to the Babylonians, you, sovereign Lord, say to me, buy the field with silver and have the transaction witnessed. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to hand the city over to the Babylonians and to King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who will capture it. The Babylonians who are attacking this city will come in and set it on fire. They will burn it down, along with the houses where the people provoked me to anger by burning incense on the roofs to Baal and by pouring out drink offerings to other gods. The people of Israel and Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. Indeed, the people of Israel have done nothing but provoke me with what their hands have made, declares the Lord. From the day it was built until now, this city has so aroused my anger and wrath that I must remove it from my sight. The people of Israel and Judah have provoked me by all the evil they have done. They, their kings, their officials, their priests and prophets, the men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem. They turn their backs to me and not their faces, though I taught them again and again, and they would not listen or respond to discipline. They set up their abominable idols in the house that bears my name and defiled it. They built high places for Baal in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to sacrifice their sons and daughters to Molech, though I never commanded, nor did it enter my mind that they should do such a detestable thing and so make Judah sin. You're saying about this city, by the sword, famine, and plague, it will be handed over to the king of Babylon. But This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I will surely gather them from all the lands where I banished them in my furious anger and great wrath. I will bring them back to this place and let them live in safety. They will be my people and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. This is what the Lord says. As I have brought all this calamity on this people, so I will give them all the prosperity I have promised them. Once more, fields will be bought in this land of which you say, it is a desolate waste, without men or animals, for it has been handed over to the Babylonians. Fields will be bought for silver, and deeds will be signed, sealed and witnessed in the territory of Benjamin, in the villages around Jerusalem, in the towns of Judah, and in the towns of the hill country, of the western foothills and of the Negev, because I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. While Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. This is what the Lord says. He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. It's a long reading and there's a lot in there, and I thought about trying to reduce it, and I thought, do you know what, doesn't it make more sense to spend 10 minutes reading what God actually says than listening to half an hour of what I've got to say? So no apologies for that being a long reading. And we will be referring to various different bits of it, and I will be making references to some of the verses there. That's why I think it will be helpful to keep it open. Father, we just pray that you'll speak to us now through your word. We've heard what it has to say to us. Help us to understand it and to be able to learn from it and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've explained the context already. So Jeremiah has been told to buy a field, which makes no sense, and he's done it. And also, in the verses that we didn't read, we know that God has already told him the purpose of that. God has told him that once again fields and property will be bought and sold in Jerusalem in the future. So that's where we are at the start. So just let me outline where we're going to go today. So we're going to look at, think about Jeremiah first, and we're going to look at four things about him. Now, I did try really hard to alliterate these, but however hard I tried, I could find three that fitted all right and one that didn't. So I didn't bother in the end. Let's face it, you're not going to remember them next week anyway, are you? So it makes more sense to give you words that actually are the best ones to explain. So we're going to look at Jeremiah's obedience. We're going to look at Jeremiah's doubts. We're going to look at Jeremiah's prayer. And then we're going to look at Jeremiah's acceptance. And then we're going to go on to think about God's response. And we'll think about God's patience. So I can alliterate these. God's patience, God's perspective, God's purpose, God's promise, and God's power. And we're going to leave talking about the verse 27, that is anything too hard for the Lord, until the end. And that's going to be the last thing that we think about. So that's where we're going, the shape of what we're going to do. So let's first of all think about Jeremiah. And first of all, his obedience. We've already said that he was asked to do something that made no sense. He was asked to buy a field that he was not going to be able to use, that was in enemy territory, and he was, not only did he buy it, this, we're not talking about someone who was able to pick up a bargain because property was cheap. He was asked to pay, and he did pay, the top market value for it. Also, not only knowing that it was going to be handed over to the Babylonians, but knowing that by the time they came back to Jerusalem, Jeremiah wouldn't be around. So he was never going to benefit from that field. In many ways, it made absolutely no sense. But he did what he was told. That's not always the case with figures in the Bible, is it? Think about Jonah. God told him something very specific to do. And what did Jonah do? He turned around and ran in the opposite direction, tried to escape from God. Jeremiah didn't do that. Although he couldn't make sense of it, he did what he was told. So that's his obedience. But what about his doubts? Now, you might say, well, I can't see in the passage there's any, he talks about doubts, or there's any evidence of that there. Well, first of all, I would say he wouldn't be human if he didn't have some misgivings or doubts about what he was asked to do, or some questions about it. And I think if you look at his prayer towards the end of it, you can see that he kind of gives away that he has some reservations about it, or that he's got some questions about it, that he doesn't understand it. So in verses 24 to 25, he says, and in 25, he says, "And though the city will be given into the hands of the Babylonians, you, Lord, you tell me to buy a field." He's not saying it in so many words, but what he's really doing is he's saying, why? I don't understand. I'm struggling with this. And as well as that, there's only one other time when God in the Bible says, is anything too hard for me? And if you look at the context of that, he says that to Abraham and Sarah after they've doubted what he's told them as well. God sometimes asks us to do things that make no sense to us. In fact, if you look in the Bible, he quite often has asked people to do things that might be considered to make them look stupid. And maybe Jeremiah had that, an element of that in his mind. He's already had to walk around with a yoke that he's made and had someone break it off his shoulders. And now he's had to buy a field, and he's had to do it publicly. He's done it in a way that other Jews have seen this, and the word will have got around. But sometimes we have to do things that make no sense. Think about Moses has got the people of Israel with the Egyptians catching them up. What does he have to do? Hold a stick over the sea. But that led to the parting of the Red Sea and deliverance of the people. He was told to hit a rock to make water come out of it, and it did. Isaiah was even told to walk around naked. God sometimes asks his servants to do things that make no sense. Now, hopefully we never get asked, he never asks us to walk around in public naked. But sometimes he asks us to do things that make us go, God, I don't understand. I don't know why. I'm struggling to deal with this. What was Jeremiah's response? Apart from doing what he was told, his response was to pray. And his prayer was a bit like, starts off as though he's talking, he says, nothing is too hard for the Lord. And he starts off talking about the things that he knows in his head. He knows that they're true, but maybe he's having some difficulty applying them or believing them in his heart at that point. And we can be like that, can't we? So what he did was he talked it through with God. He didn't go away on his own and talk to somebody else or decide that he wasn't going to talk to God. He went to God and he did what the Bible sometimes describes as wrestling with God. He talked it through. And, you know, sometimes it's good to do that, isn't it? I had an experience a few weeks ago where I changed job and changed manager and I had a let's say, difference of opinion at the start with my manager when, because I didn't understand quite what he wanted me to do. And we had to have a difficult conversation. And in some ways, at the end of that conversation, we hadn't actually resolved anything, but both of us felt so much better that we'd had the conversation because we talked over some of our difficulties and we understood each other's points of view better. And sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes just by talking through our difficulties or our doubts or our questions or our concerns with God and before God, sometimes that helps to bring us to a sense of peace about it or a better understanding about it. Sometimes it might be a bit like the man in the New Testament who said, "I believe, help my unbelief." We can be like that. So in Jeremiah's prayer, it's in a sense, it's almost as though he starts off by trying to convince himself or to remind himself of the things that he knew already. And if you look in verse 17, he reminds himself about God's power in creating the world. In verses 18 and 19 and 20, he reminds himself about God's purpose and God's character in judging sin. In verse 21 and 22, he reminds himself of what God did in bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. So God's deliverance. And in verse 23, he reminds himself and tells himself about God's justice. So he went over in his mind all the reasons, lots of reasons that he had to trust God and to believe him. Before he then went on to say, "But God, I don't understand. I don't get it." You know, and you know, the ultimate demonstration of this, this idea of wrestling with God and bringing to God something that's weighing you down, is of course Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. When three times he prayed the same prayer, "Lord," he knew what was going to have to happen to him. He knew what he was going to have to go through. He knew it was going to be indescribably painful. And he prayed, "Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Don't, if there's another way that we can avoid me going through this, then please, let's do it. But," he went on to say, not my will, but yours." So the same thing. He struggled, and that was a genuine struggle. I mean, it says he sweat drops of blood. He was in great anxiety about what was going to happen. But he took it to God, and he was honest about how he felt, but he still submitted to God and said, "I will do what you want me to do, because it's your will that's more important." And that's ultimately what Jeremiah did as well. He accepted what God had to say. In actual fact, he wasn't told anything that he didn't know already. God tells him towards the end of his response that fields will once again be bought in Jerusalem. But God had already told him that previously. In some ways, Jeremiah didn't learn anything new. But what he did, what happened was that he was reminded by God himself of God's perspective and God's purpose. And that gave him reassurance. And we can do the same thing. If we've got things that are weighing us down, things that we're struggling to understand, things that we're having doubts, we can go to God and God will give us reassurance. It might not give us the answer that we want ourselves, but he will give us an answer. So let's just think about about God's response to Jeremiah. First of all, look at God's patience with him. He's told him already. He's actually already done what he's being told to do. But he still comes to God and says, "I don't understand why you're doing this." But God didn't chastise him or tell him off or go, "Oh, not again. I've told you already." He listened to him and he gave him an answer. And the answer that he gave him was that he, he showed him his perspective. So God's perspective. I want to look at verses 36 and 37. Got my wrong glasses on again, haven't I, for reading. I've written my notes in big type, but obviously I can't. I haven't got the verses in big type. So verse 36, God says, "You are saying about this city, by sword, famine and plague, it will be given into the hands of the king of Babylon. But this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I will gather them from all the lands where I banished them in my furious anger and great wrath. I will bring them back to this place and let them live in safety." Now, can you see what God's done there? He said, you, Jeremiah, you're looking at the current circumstances. You're looking at the here and now. You're looking at the short term. You're looking at your situation. He said, and God takes that and says, I want you to focus on my perspective. I want you to focus on the bigger picture. I want you to stop just looking at where you are now and realize that I'm in control and I'm the one who sees the whole picture. And what's happening now may be bad, but it's temporary. And it's part of my plan and it's part of my purpose. Which is why he goes on to tell him later on that once more fields will be bought in this land. It's all part of God's longer term plan. So he's changed Jeremiah's perspective. Jeremiah's become caught up in here and now. And God's got him to refocus and has reminded him about the bigger picture. And he's reminded him about his purpose. Because he's told him that the punishment that's going on is for a reason. The message that Jeremiah was giving had already told the people that. They were being punished for their disobedience to him. But God reminds Jeremiah that it's not just about punishing for them for their sin and their disobedience. It's about making them more, changing them to become more like the people he wanted them to be. So the restoration was going to be after they'd learned lessons that they needed to learn. So it wasn't just punishing for the sake of punishment, it was punishing in order to actually turn things round to make things better for them in the end. So again, it was all part of God's longer term plan, and he gave Jeremiah some actually more glimpses of that than he'd had already. And he gave Jeremiah a promise. And it's a promise that he gave to him, but it's a promise that we can all claim. And this is in the last verse that we read. It's in chapter 33, verse 3. He says, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." And that's a promise to us that if we're having, whatever our circumstances, whatever our difficulties, whatever our struggles, we can always call to God and he will tell us things and reveal to us things maybe that we didn't expect or that we can't, that we weren't looking for sometimes. He doesn't necessarily mean to say that he's always going to give us every answer that we want. He's not going to reveal the future to us so that we know exactly what's going to happen. But he will answer us. It might be the things that he tells us are not necessarily the things that we want to know, but he's going to give us an answer. And that's a huge privilege that we can call to him, whatever our circumstances. So last of all, let's think about God's power. Because I said that we're talking about the God of the impossible, and the verse says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" But we haven't actually talked about that so far, have we, really? So is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, first of all, find the verse itself. It's in verse 27. God says, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? He's not just any old God. He is the Lord. That means that's Jehovah. That's the I am. I am who I am. The great name of God. And he's not just the God of the Israelites. He's the God of all mankind. Now, the Israelites wanted to think that they were the only people who God was God of. They wanted to date like this, the special relationship they had. But he says here, he's the God of all mankind. And he's in control of everything, of all mankind. And he is, as Jeremiah reminded himself, he's the sovereign Lord. He's the God who made the heavens and the earth by his great power and outstretched arm. So of course, nothing's too hard for him. As Jesus said himself, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God, because he's the God of the impossible. So there's no promise that's too hard for God to keep. You know, he made some promises in the Bible that were pretty hard to keep, but he did them. He promised that the walls of Jericho would fall down, but would still leave Rahab's house, which was built into the wall, standing, and it happened. He promised that Elijah would be fed by ravens, and that happened. He promised that Mary would have a son when she was a virgin, and that happened. And he promised right in Genesis chapter 3 that sin would ultimately be conquered. And we know that that's happened. It hasn't got to its final conclusion yet, but we know it's guaranteed. Because it's a promise that was made by the God that, for whom no promise is too hard to keep. And there's no prayer that's too hard for him to answer. Abraham prayed for a son when his wife was 90, and God answered him and gave him a son. Elijah on Mount Carmel prayed that fire would come down on the sacrifice. And God sent not only fire to consume the sacrifice, but the stones of the altar itself. And there are lots of other prayers that we could look at where people asked and prayed to God to do things that seemed impossible, and God did them. Because there's no, excuse me, there is no prayer that's too hard for God to answer. And there's no problem that's too hard for him to solve. He was able to part the Red Sea and let people walk through on dry land. As we've mentioned, he brought water out of a rock. He stilled a storm. He fed 5,000 people from some loaves and fishes. He raised the dead in Lazarus. And Jesus was raised from the dead, of course, as the ultimate demonstration of that. And he made a way for us to be forgiven. Because God isn't a God who can just brush sin under the carpet. He's perfect. He's just. He has to be fair. So he couldn't just turn a blind eye to our sin and disobedience, just like he couldn't with the people of Israel. But he was still able to find a way in which we can be forgiven and be reconciled to him. And there's no, excuse me, there's no, voice is going, sorry. There's no place that's too hard for God to revive. I told you, didn't I, last week about the church that I used to be part of, that's, my mum's still a member there now, that's thriving, the church that had one member. And yet God was able to revive that. There is no place, whether that be a church, whether that be a country, whether it be a town or whatever, that's too hard for God to revive. And there's no person that's too hard, excuse me, for God to save. Think about probably the best example, the man who was the persecutor of the early church, the man who went around trying to find and catch Christians, and the man who held the coats whilst other people stoned Stephen, Saul. People would have looked at him going, he's the last person who's going to become a Christian. But God didn't just take him and make him a Christian. He made him his main means of reaching the Gentiles. So there's no person who's too hard for God to save. Perhaps you're feeling discouraged at the moment. Maybe it feels like everything's against us and you're wondering what God's doing. Maybe he's asking you to do something that makes no sense or might even make you look foolish. Well, we should follow Jeremiah's example and first of all, do what God tells us anyway, whether we feel like it or not. And secondly, go to him in prayer. Don't be afraid to be honest with him about your doubts and your fears and wrestle with him if you need to. But most of all, try to look beyond your perspective and try to see God's, because he's got the bigger picture. He will do what he thinks is right, and he'll do it in his time, and his timing is perfect. Maybe there's someone you've been praying about for years, and you think God's not listening. That person's never going to be saved. I've been praying for them for 20 years. I know people who've said that. Well, remember, the God that we believe in is the God of the impossible. He's the God who made the world and everything in it with a word. He's the one who's been working his purpose out from the very start. He's the God who made it possible for us to be reconciled to him through Jesus. So he's the God of the impossible. So is anything too hard for him? Of course it isn't. Father, we thank you that you are the God for whom nothing is impossible and you have the power to save and to save to the uttermost. Father, thank you for this time together. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.